Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Psalm 139:14. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. Psalm 119:73. Thy hands made me and fashioned me. Psalm 119:73. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Would you open your Bibles, please, this morning to James 5:5. James 5:5. You see this verse on the back of today's bulletin, and so we'll be looking at it again in just a few moments. Our purpose of being here today, as always, is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We study God's Word while we are cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we bow for just a moment of prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we belong to You, that we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. And while we're here on this earth, only for a few years at the longest, we realize the importance of living our lives in accordance with Your divine purpose and plan. We pray that we will have seriousness of heart today as we again take note of Your wonderful Word and what You have for us in life. Help us to realize that we cannot live the life for anyone else other than for self. And so we pray that we would draw an invisible circle around ourselves and draw all the attention from God's Word into that circle so that we can fulfill Your plan for us. We thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're reading from James chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. James chapter 5, verse 4, behold the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the host of the armies. James chapter 5, verse 5, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. So far, we've analyzed the first part of the passage of Scripture, which emphasizes the fact that oftentimes people live their lives away from and far out from God's particular plan. It's become a life out of control. Today, in this session, we deal with the subject of living life wisely. Living life wisely. When the Spirit of God used James to write these words, he was dealing with people who had made some decisions that were not in keeping with the wonderful plan of God. That can be true of all of us. We can either be in the plan of God or out of the plan of God. Here are individuals that the Scripture says in James 5:5 lived in pleasure while on the earth. That word living in pleasure simply means that they were delighting in those things that would bring satisfaction to self. It was an emphasis upon amusement, gratification, enjoyment. It says that they've lived riotously. In other words, they've indulged in luxurious living. They've lived in pleasure. They've lived luxuriously, the scripture says, wanton pleasure. They were living in lives of extravagance. They were living a life of abandonment. They were living in excess, extremes, gluttony, overindulgence. Probably what you notice is that I took these words and then found the synonyms, all the other words that would describe, not all of them, of course, but some of them. And then it says that these individuals lived their lives in pleasure on the earth. They've lived riotously. And then it says in the latter part of the verse, they've nourished their hearts as in the day of slaughter. We're all getting ready for the judgment seat of Christ. It's coming. There's going to come a day when there will be the resurrection of the body of Christ, which we know as the rapture. Immediately after the rapture, there will be a number of things taking place. There's an emphasis upon the 7 years of tribulation. Most of us have analyzed that many, many times. The first half of the tribulation is called tribulation. The last half is called the Great Tribulation. The time of the tribulation will be a fierce time indeed for individuals. During that time, we will not be here because there will be the marriage of the Lamb. There will be all of these magnificent things taking place. During that period of time, there's also an emphasis upon the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. People get things all mixed up because oftentimes they will say the rapture and the second advent are the same. But the rapture and the second advent are not the same. And so I'm not teaching that today, but I just want you to know that we need to see that. The judgment seat of Christ is what is presented in the last part of verse 5. You've nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. I want to give you 10 points now by way of introduction. These 10 points have to do with this spiritual house of the soul. We've already analyzed it in the first session. We come back to present the same presentation, only presenting it in a different fashion now. I think at the first session I gave you a colored transparency, and this time I'm giving you just a black and white. I do have the one in color, so let's see if we can add a little color to the situation. There you have it in the color. Let me give you these 10 points. First of all, your soul. We've analyzed that today, but I need to tell you that the soul is the unseen, invisible house. It's your mind. It is the cardia. The Greek word is used here in our passage. If you'll notice down the next to the last line, it says, you've nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And the word hearts there is K-A-R-D-I-A-S, cardias. In the singular, it is cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. This is a word that you've learned many, many years ago. In the Greek, let me repeat, it is K-A-R-D-I-A. In the plural, has an S sigma on the end there. The cardia is the mentality of the soul. It's the real you. It is a soul that is saved. It is a soul that is the battleground for every born-again believer. Potentially, every problem that you and I face in life is either solved or not solved, resolved or not resolved in the soul. In other words, in your thinking ability, the cardia is the mentality of your soul, the thinking ability that you have. It is, number one, an unseen, invisible house in the soul, described in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. On the screen in the first session, I presented Proverbs 24. Verse 3 says, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established." If you'll check that verse in Proverbs 24:3, it says, "By wisdom." Sophia is the word translated in the Greek from the Septuagint. So we have an emphasis here upon wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to utilize and apply and metabolize truth. We take in God's Word while we're filled with the Spirit. We think it through. We mix it with faith. We accept it by faith. We metabolize it. And it becomes a part of us. And then what's inside will work its way out. Whatever you and I have inside, spiritually, is going to work its way out. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that we have a carnal nature. We have a sinful nature. And oftentimes, if we're feeding the carnal nature, it's going to be the old sinful nature, the carnal nature, that's going to be working its way out. The Apostle Paul had trouble with that. That's why in the book of Romans he says, "The things I find myself doing, I don't want to do. And the things I want to do, I find myself not doing." And that's the way it is with all of us. In other words, if we're controlled with our sinful nature, carnality, what's been put there is going to work its way out. So whatever's in you and whatever's in me is going to be continually, constantly working its way out. So if we have the mind of Christ, we have the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God saturating us, and then it's going to work its way out. If garbage has been put in, garbage is going to come out. If truth has been put in, then truth is going to come out. So it says, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established." Verse 5 of Proverbs chapter 24 says, "A wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power." I found another verse that was referred to me during the break in verse 14. Look at Proverbs chapter 24, 14. "Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future." Kent brought that attention to my attention. This lets me know that some of you folks read ahead. While I'm preaching, you're reading ahead. And you're getting some other information. That's okay. Know that wisdom, verse 14 of Proverbs 24, "Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future." Oh, I love it. What is your future? What is my future? Number one again, this soul, the spiritual house of the soul, is the unseen, invisible house in your mind. Number two, this invisible house can only be constructed by the truths of God's Word. This invisible house can only be constructed by the truths of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, and 2 Corinthians 6, 16. I must hasten. Number three, the construction is not in every believer's soul. This construction is not in every believer's soul. We're not talking now about lost or saved. We're talking about a believer who has or has not been constructing this spiritual house. Not every believer has that. Number four, this construction is built gradually, slowly, like the building of an earthly house. If I wanted to build a house and I purchased some property, I would go out to one of the stores and buy some shingles. And I would drive past that property and I would throw some shingles out there on that property. And I'd come back expecting there to be a house constructed. You'd say, "Foolish preacher." Yeah, that's right. It's not done that way. And so neither is the spiritual house of the soul done that way. The construction is built gradually, slowly, like the building of an earthly house. Number five, when this edifice, this building is built, then there will be something inside that gives spiritual stability, spiritual thinking, and spiritual maturity. Oh, can you see it? How fantastic this is. When that edifice has been constructed, there's going to be spiritual insight. There will be stability. Number six, when this construction is still possible to get out of fellowship. When we have this construction, it is possible to still get out of fellowship, is what I'm trying to say there. With the construction, we can get in or out of fellowship. Number seven, there are different names in the Bible for this construction. It's referred to in one place as an imitator of Christ. Another word that is used is pleroo in the Greek, which means to fill up or fill full or fill up a deficiency. Another word that is used in Ephesians 3:17 for this spiritual house is Christ at home in your heart. Christ at home in your heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, another expression is used for this house, put on a new man. Put on a new man. Number eight, each person must choose to construct his own spiritual edifice. Your husband cannot do it for you. Your wife cannot do it for you. Your parents cannot do it for you. Your children cannot do it for you. You cannot do it for your children. This is individual matter. Each person must choose to construct his own spiritual edifice. Number nine, this means making decisions every day to receive the thinking of our Savior. This means making decisions every day to receive the mind of Jesus Christ by learning biblical subjects. Don't get tired, please, of the many subjects that we study. Number 10, spiritual momentum is gained by making right decisions, which results in true worship, which means that as we do this, God builds for us in the inside what I'm calling a spiritual altar. Two words there, spiritual altar. Spiritual momentum is gained while we're making decisions that are right. True worship follows. We have an altar of the soul. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16b says, I will put my truth into your hearts and into your mind. I will write them. Now, let me go to this transparency. How fantastic it is. On the screen, you see it. We've analyzed it just a little bit. We look at it briefly again. At the top of the page is physical life on the earth in time. The soul is always in a state of vacuum or negative atmospheric pressure. On the one hand, there's satanic thinking. There's chaos. There's the world system. On the other hand, there's the Word of God, the mind of Jesus Christ, and spiritual fuel. I've only made my way through a few of these points, but let's start at the bottom. Number one, the soul is always in a state of negative atmospheric pressure and therefore always receiving information from the world. We call this satanic thinking, satanic influence. We are facing every day with much information that is satanic, not of God at all. And we have to make a decision of what we're listening to in life, what we're reading, what we're seeing on television. Is this truth? Is this God's way? Or is this man's way? We have to make a decision as we listen, and we'll not be able to properly evaluate what we're seeing and hearing if we're not able to see it through a divine perspective. Seeing from a divine perspective means that as we're hearing, the words are coming in, and we're analyzing those words. Are those words associated with that which is divine? Are those words associated with that which is satanic? We won't know the difference unless we know the truth. We're not going to be able to evaluate what's right and what's wrong if we do not have the ability to see from a divine vertical perspective. Additionally, it says in number one here, the soul is always expelling what it contains back into the world by our mental thinking, physical actions, and verbalization of thoughts. And we could spend time on each one of those, but look at it. We're putting back into the world our mental thinking. It goes out oftentimes in physical actions, verbalization of thoughts. Number two, the inner part of the soul has a process that is constantly taking the information received, regardless of the type of information, and we store it for future use. Each day we must choose to take in truth, the Word of God, the mind of Christ, which is taking it in with perception, or allow the intake of information to come in from a worldly standpoint. We call that negative choice. To advance in the Christian life, one must choose to take in truth consistently and faithfully. Do you see it? Number three, there's always the interaction with the old sin nature. It's been a while since we really got into a deep study of the old sin nature. But there's not a person here today who would deny the fact that you have one. We all have sinful natures. It manifests itself in different ways. If our trend is toward lasciviousness, the pendulum will swing in that direction. And we'll manifest the trend of the old sinful nature in the world of lasciviousness. If our trend is toward asceticism, when we're out of fellowship, our old sinful nature trend, the pendulum will swing in that direction. We'll let you decide for yourself where you are. I have to say that all of us have a little bit of both. But I'd also say that each person probably weighs more heavily in one direction than the other. It's either asceticism on the one hand or lasciviousness on the other hand. Someone is saying, how are you using big words? What do you mean? Asceticism is one thing, lasciviousness. Most of you know what lasciviousness is. You've heard that enough times. It's the trend of the old sinful nature in the area of raising Cain. It's in the area of allowing your mind to work in the area of sinfulness related to the physical. But asceticism, some people don't really understand what that means. Asceticism means trying to do good in the energies of the flesh. In other words, trying to do good or doing good in the energies of the flesh, out of harmony, out of fellowship. Oh, it looks good, doesn't it? In other words, when a person is raising Cain and they're raising difficulty, I hesitate to use the word Hades. There's another word I could use for that. I'm being so nice in the pulpit, I don't want to use that word, but raising hell. Did y'all get it? I said it that time, didn't I? Do y'all understand what I mean? I won't say that but just one time. You remember that. There are individuals who go in that direction, and people see it. And they say, oh yeah, boy, I can tell that guy's way out. He's living a life of worldliness. He's living a life of sin. But on the other hand, here's a person who's living a life out of fellowship in asceticism of doing good. Doing good, but not in harmony with the Lord. It looks good, but you know what it adds up to the Lord? Zero. Zero. Now, let's move along here. Where am I? I made it through all the way, didn't I? Now we're down here on this one. There is always the interaction with a sinful nature. Let's do the other ones real quick, 4, 5, and 6. If one chooses to utilize spiritual fuel, but there's none there, they will go into punching panic buttons or search frantically for answers. Did you see what is being emphasized there? If a person doesn't advance spiritually, they do not have spiritual fuel in their souls. And then when trouble comes, difficulty comes, heartache, death, they do not have the ability to utilize truth because they don't have the truth. Now, there's a great temptation for me to punch panic buttons when I come into this church and deal with the alarm system. When I come in, it starts buzzing. And I've got to make a decision. I'll punch panic buttons and run back out to my car. That won't work because the police, someone's going to be called. That's not. So I come in today and I was hoping that Milton would get here first so he could get... he could learn from his wife how to do that thing. That's the inside joke. But anyway, I came in and I punched the buttons. And it said, in essence, wrong number. And I thought, now wait a minute. I memorized that number. I put it on a card and put it in my billfold. And I was trying to get to it. And then I thought, well, I'm going to go ahead and try to put it in there again without looking it up. Well, there's a bunch of cards in there. Anyway, I punched the button, and it says, alarm, whatever it is, disarmed. Whew. You know what I had? I was tempted not to utilize what I had, which was fuel. The fuel was the number. When people are empty, do not have spiritual fuel in their souls, you know what's going to happen? Same thing that almost happened to me. Man, I got nervous. I started getting ready to call someone real quick. I was going to call the pastor, but he wasn't there to help. Holy moly. If you don't have spiritual fuel in your soul and difficulty comes, what are you going to do? Pat, you did a good job when you said that. If one chooses to utilize spiritual fuel, but there's none there, they will go into a panic or search frantically for answers. That's exactly what happens to people. All right, go on. Over time, the consistent intake of the Word of God into the soul will remove evil and scars in the soul. You know what? I'd enjoy preaching again, and we need to do this, on what sin is and what evil is. There's a difference between sin and evil. Did you know that? There have been times when over the past years we've spent many, many hours dealing with the subject of evil. Evil. Satanic thinking. Oh my. How tragic. But here's what happens. If we're receiving God's Word, the old maintainer, the grader of God's Word, with a blade, comes along in your soul and begins to scrape off scars. When I was a little boy, you've heard this so many times, but let me tell you again. We lived about 3/4 of a mile down the road from a paved road on what would become a muddy, slick road when it rained. And oftentimes my dad was so brave, waiting for our neighbors way down the road to come along and put ruts in the road so that he could drive out of our driveway and get into those ruts. And we could just wait, make our way down the road in those ruts to the highway. And many, many times I would direct the car from the back seat. as we go one way, I'd push back, directing it from one to the other. When it dried, the sun came out, and the road dried. The county grader would come in and grade that road. And grade and grade and grade and grade until they got the ruts out. And smooth road was there. That's what God's Word does for us. If we take in God's Word consistently and faithfully, all those old deep ruts of disobedience, those deep ruts of us participating in sin and in evil, a little bit at a time, wiped away. There are many, many things in our lives that are not right. Traditionally, a lot of things are not right. Biblically, things are not right. And only consistent intake of God's Word makes it possible for those ruts to be wiped away. You see what that is saying? Fantastic. It says, consistent intake of the Word of God in the soul will remove evil and scars in the soul. And number 6, whatever is in the soul will be expelled into the world. That's the reason why it's important that you and I be consistent in studying God's Word. Because whatever you and I have in our souls is what's going to be expelled out into the world. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. These closing moments of this service addressed to those who hear this message who've never really truly accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm so happy I can tell you that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. You can have eternal life by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, that's Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We have absolutely nothing about which to boast except God's grace. Jesus is the way of salvation. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except by me. There's only one way to be saved, and that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone. May they be those today who will trust you. And we thank you for all of your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Our deacons will remember to meet.